number 24.
Thanks to each of you for coming out this evening for this program, and the theme is prayer. And the speakers this evening are Glenn, Morris, Delmer, and Steve. And Glenn is going to begin the evening with an Old Testament prayer, Hannah's prayers, and then Morris is going to talk about the Lord's Prayer, and Delmer is going to talk about praying without ceasing, and Steve is going to close with prayers of praise and blessing. But before we do that, let's pray. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, thank you for the opportunity, the avenue that we have to communicate with you, and you're able to hear and process everything that we say and think, and even what we can't even, even what we don't even know what to say. We pray for these four brothers tonight and help them to be able to speak well and relax and communicate whatever you've given them to communicate. Help us all to be better prayers. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good evening. I read over these prayers, and I read over them again and several times. I thought, okay, what's in it for us? So a little background, and I think probably most of us maybe know the background, but we'll give it here anyway. So we have a man named Elkanah, and he has two wives. The one was Peninnah, and the other Hannah. Peninnah had children, and Hannah did not. And this was a source of conflict. Peninnah was described as an adversary or a rival. This reminds us of the story of Jacob with Leah and Rachel. Anyway, that's another story. On their annual visit to Shiloh to worship, it was there that Hannah made her earnest petition and a vow to God. And I'll read this. So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed to the Lord, and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant, and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. Now, because she was praying silently, the scripture tells us, she was accused by Eli of being drunk. And her response to that accusation was, No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now. And then suddenly Eli changes his tone, and he says, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him. And this pronouncement or blessing by Eli seems to have given her courage. It brought peace to her soul. And if we continue reading the story in chapter 1, we read that the Lord does indeed give her a son, whom she named Samuel. And then as we read on in chapter 1, we are told that Hannah does not return to Shiloh until Samuel is weaned. Some suggest maybe at least 3 years, possibly a little longer. And when she does return, she informs Eli that she was the woman that had prayed in the temple several years before and that God had answered her prayer. And she says, you know, here's the answer to my prayer. Here's the child for which I prayed, and now I'm giving him to you. And I've still pondered that, a young child that she gives up. So then we have her second prayer in chapter 2. And it's more a song of joy and thankfulness. And we'll read this. Hannah prayed and said, My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you, nor is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and those who stumbled are girded with strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, and the hungry have ceased to hunger. Even the barren have borne 7, and she who has many children has become feeble. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap. To them, to set them among princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength no man shall prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Now, I'm not sure who she may be referring to in verse 3 when she says, talk no more so very proudly. I don't know if it was Penina or if it was Eli's accusation of her being drunk. I don't know. Maybe it wasn't even either of those. And then in verse 5, she says the barren have borne 7, possibly a figure of speech. Chapter 2 tells us that she bore 3 sons and 2 daughters. And again, I'm not sure if that was beyond Samuel, if that included Samuel. Seems like maybe it was beside Samuel. And it's interesting also to compare Hannah's prayer rejoicing with Mary's exclamation in Luke chapter 1, verses 46 to 55. Very, very similar. Now I leave you with this question. Why would a woman pray so desperately for a child to only give him up as a toddler to serve in the temple? The scripture indicates that she would have seen him once a year when she came to worship at Shiloh. Anyway, you can ponder that, and Lord bless you.
Well, greetings this evening. So I was assigned the Lord's Prayer, and I think it is probably one of the most common but least used pieces of Scripture, or the most well-familiar but least used pieces of Scripture. It is recorded in Matthew 6, verses 9 through 13. It's also recorded in Luke 11, in response to the disciples asking them to teach them to pray. So I'll be using Matthew's version because it is a little bit more complete or a little bit more extensive than Luke's version, even though you go back to the Greek and they read pretty much identical, except that Luke leaves off the last little bit. And we don't really know why. And I thought, well, you go back to the original, I was like, well, the Greek's not original because Jesus probably spoke in Aramaic, not Greek. So I thought that's kind of interesting. These people that go back, have to go back to the original. Well, good luck. We don't have anything in Aramaic. So I think I'll just take the passage and we will just go down through it kind of item by item as we go along. I really struggled not going down rabbit holes. Because every spot, I found myself going down this aspect, and arches into the next, into the next, into the next. I found that you could easily make a sermon, or probably multiple sermons out of this passage. But anyhow, it begins with our Father. And I find that significant in multiple ways. In one way, it's possessive, it's ours, but it's not mine. So in any case, there's a larger picture happening, and you can try to figure out what all that entails. If he's talking about ours as in ours as a group here, if we're talking about ours as in, you know, the Spirit intercedes with us, there is more happening. It's not about me. It's our Father. And it's also, I find it important as we go down through, that it's our Father. It's not Mr. President. It's not my Lord the King. It's a personal being. It's not Yes, it's somebody that has dominion, but it's not somebody that's going to clobber you. It's not somebody that is out of reach. It's a father. And then to our Father who art in heaven, who is in heaven. And we could get on all sorts of bunny holes with that too. But there's two things I've thought about that. And one is that in Hebrews 11:6, is that he that cometh to God must believe that he is. And if I know that Caleb is in that room over there, that Caleb is in that room, I can know Caleb is there. Like, that's a different idea than just like, well, I assume Caleb is probably at work somewhere, or Caleb didn't show up this evening. I don't know where he is. I assume he's there, and that's a vagueness, which is different than, you know, I know he's sitting right there. That's a specific knowledge. And so if I come to God, say, our Father who is, I am believing that he is and that he is there. And there's another thing that came to mind is that Jesus told the Pharisees that they are of their father, the devil. And so we have two fathers going on. And so if we just say our Father, not that we pray to the devil, but if we say our Father who art in heaven, that segregates and it puts everything in a little different light. Then, so we have our Father in heaven. He's our Father. He's warm and he's cozy, but holy is his name. And I don't know. I don't typically think of you folks as holy. I don't typically think of myself as holy. But again, in Hebrews 12, it says, "Without holiness, we won't see God without holiness." And so it seems like various things through here, without these various parts of our life and of our prayer, we won't see Jesus. If we don't believe that he is, we won't get there. If we aren't holy, we won't get there. And so, yes, God is our Father, but he also is revered because his name is holy and he is holy. And then we go in, thy kingdom come. And it's not a command. We aren't commanding God to bring his kingdom. It's more of, let thy kingdom come. Please be king. You are my Father, but please be my king as well. And so now that opens up another whole ball game of dominion and submission and all of that sort of stuff. As to let thy kingdom come, Jesus said that his kingdom is within us when we have the Holy Spirit. And again, that's another criteria, because the Spirit is the seal of God in us, that without that we won't get to heaven either. And so we have let thy kingdom come, and then again we have let thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. What keeps God from doing his will on earth? That's mainly you and I. You and I, we keep God from doing his will. We get in the way. And so if we ask God to do his will in 100% perfection in earth as it is in heaven, then that means that we're saying, okay, God, whatever you want, we're okay with. Because you're our Father. We know you love us. We know that your kingdom is, we want your kingdom to be here. And furthermore, we're going to just get out of the way of anything that resists you. And we're going to be 100% submitted and be okay with, because it makes sense. God's our Father. He wouldn't do anything that, like, he has our best interests in mind. He wouldn't do anything that destroys us. Even though lots of times our viewpoints and our perspectives aren't God's, and so sometimes it feels like God is going against us because our viewpoints and stuff are somewhat warped. But again, if his kingdom isn't within us, and if we aren't submitted to his kingdom, and if we aren't committed to doing his will, again, we just miss one of those. We won't get there. And so we have a whole chain reaction event here. And then it says, give us this day our daily bread. And You could take that all sorts of ways. Most of us are rich enough that we have enough food in our pantry for tomorrow. But we're not always sure if we have the strength for tomorrow. And sometimes we worry about that. Sometimes we worry about the details of tomorrow. And Jesus said, unless you're like a little child, you won't receive the kingdom. You won't go into the kingdom unless you're like a little child. And I don't know about your children or your nieces and nephews, but my children don't seem to be worried about tomorrow. They don't even seem to be worried about, well, they might. If they're never going to go shopping, they might seem to be worried about when we're going to get to leave. But outside of that, they aren't really worried about what happens tomorrow. And I think that's one aspect of a little child that Jesus talked about, not worrying about tomorrow. And I think that, again, is in this all-inclusive thing here. I was afraid of that. The clock ain't slow enough. Anyhow, and then you get to forgive us our debts because we forgive our debtors. Do you mean that, or do you just not pray it? I think lots of times I just don't pray it. Because it's easier to not pray it than it is to pray it and then mean it. Because that means that you have no ill will, you have no hard feelings. Yeah, if somebody did you wrong, yeah, you might remember it. But it doesn't come up with any animosity or ill will when you remember it. And, of course, that equals loving each other. Of course, without that, if you can't love your brother, you don't love God. Again, you won't make it. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The devil is stronger than us. And I found for myself lots of times in temptation, lots of times all it takes is just you ask for Jesus to help you, and he'll help you right there. But lots of times, maybe we don't want his help. Lots of times, or we just don't ask for whatever reason. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Because all of this, all of my being, all of my prayer, all of my life is about you, God. Everything is about you. It starts with you. It ends with you. It's all about you. Even the daily bread is about the will of God. And the whole prayer is about honoring God, which is what our life should be like. And I found it very interesting that there is no thanksgiving in this prayer. Now, there are lots of other scriptures that command thanksgiving. It says prayers and thanksgiving. It's all the way through the New Testament. But in this model prayer, there is no thanksgiving, which I found it to be interesting. But I found it quite interesting. You could take, like I said, you could take each one of these segments and you can go down massive, well, not really rabbit holes. You probably go into multiple sermons. But anyways, I found it a challenge to actually pray this prayer and mean this prayer and live this prayer. It's a very common prayer, but I think it is very unused. And I think the devil is happy that way, because if we don't pray it, then guess what? It don't mean much. And if we don't live it, it means even less. And so he's happy coming and going. So hopefully we can pray this prayer and live this prayer this week.
Good evening. Pray without ceasing is found in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. You're welcome to open your Bibles to that if you wish. Before I read these verses, I wanted to think just a little bit about taking Scripture at face value. There's some phrases in Scripture that I find a hard time knowing what to do with. Matthew 5:48, be ye therefore perfect. Luke 12:33, sell that you have and give alms. So something that I have, that I enjoy, that I need, that I appreciate, it would be biblical to sell it so that I could have more money to give away. We're good at giving alms, but I don't know about the selling part in order to give more. Jesus said, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. A speaker, Francis Chan, I'm not saying I endorse everything he stands for, but a comment of his that I found interesting, he said, pondering that verse, he read all the books and all the commentaries trying to figure out what did Jesus mean. It's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And he said, after reading all those books and all those commentaries, he said, I think I have it figured out. I think I know what he means. He means it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. A brother in Nicaragua once was commenting on 2 Timothy 2:22, flee youthful lusts. And he said, what if we took that literally? What if you saw a brother running down the street and you said, why are you in a hurry? Why are you running? He said, I'm fleeing youthful lusts. Maybe that would be good. So pray without ceasing. What does it mean? Do we take it at face value? Do we pray all the time without stopping? The scripture mentions praying continually other places. Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication. Luke 18:1, before Jesus told the parable of the persistent widow, he said, men ought always to pray and faint not. So pray without ceasing. Let's go ahead and read these verses just to get the context. I'm going to read four verses. 1 Thessalonians 5:15 through 18. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. There's four different commands here. And we get the sense that they are all intended to be carried out continually. Verse 15, always pursue what is good. Verse 16, rejoice always. 17, pray without ceasing. And 18, in everything, and that may not mean all the time, but almost, in everything, give thanks. I'm not a multitasker. I know people that do it amazingly well. They can be typing something on the computer, carrying on a conversation with you, and thinking about something else that they need to be doing, and they do all three very well, and that's not me at all. So to do one thing continually is hard enough. To do four things continually, simultaneously, is all the more challenging. So what do we do with that? But if you look at these four things, doing good, rejoicing, praying, and being thankful, do any of them hinder the other? Can I, if I'm praying, is that going to slow down my doing good? If I'm praying, is that going to slow down my being joyful? If I'm being joyful, is that going to hinder me being thankful? Probably not. And no matter how you slice it, they actually go together and help each other. Doing one is going to make the other come more easily. And you think about, if you take the last three, being prayerful, thankful, and joyful, that person that is prayerful, thankful, and joyful is going to be that edifying person in verse 15, pursuing good all the time for himself and for others. So, how do we pray without ceasing? Someone said we should never be in a place where we can't pray, and I think that's crucial. Maybe not so much a place, because we know we can pray no matter where we are, but maybe caught in a situation or doing something where we can't pray is what would be wrong. What is prayer would be a question that comes to mind. And I think we can kind of maybe divide prayer into two buckets. There's a lot of ways you could do it, but there's the prayer that moves God, or a prayer that moves the heart of God. Think of Moses interceding for the Israelites when God was going to destroy them, and he implored God and persuaded, and he pulled out arguments about, you know, you're going to look foolish to the nations around if you destroy them because you brought them out of Egypt and they couldn't keep going. And so God heard his prayer and he spared the Israelites, right? We think of Elijah. We just studied him recently, praying for rain, and he was praying earnestly, and he would look to see if God answered his prayer. Not yet. So he prayed more, and finally he prayed through, right? And God sent rain. Can that kind of prayer be done continually? Hardly. I have an uncle of mine. I remember referencing a girl at a Bible school he was at who was stressed because the schedule didn't allow enough time for prayer. And I remember him saying, so what do we, you know, what if you could pray all day? Would that be enough? You know, how do we balance this here? Maybe the other bucket that I would say is prayer is aligning ourselves with God. Rather than moving God, we are being aligned with God. And that can be done in earnest. And Jesus did that in the garden, right? I don't think any of us would look at Jesus' prayer in the garden and say that it was ineffective or it was a prayer that God didn't hear because he didn't do what he was asking. We would say, no, it was a very effective prayer. Jesus, after his earnest prayer, he prayed three times and he was brought into line with God's will. Not that he wasn't before, but that was perfected, we could say. And maybe that's the kind of prayer that should be done continually without ceasing. Maybe a constant attitude of wanting to be more in line with God, an attitude of the heart, the continuous awareness of the presence of God, a sensitivity to his leading. And maybe that kind of a mindset, or maybe that kind of an attitude, maybe that can filter carnal attitudes. You know, thoughts come up attitudes come up, and if we are aware of God and in that continuous prayer, those are filtered. And I was thinking, as we are this thankful, joyful, and prayerful people, doing good all the time, do we get to the place where rather than filtering attitudes, that the attitudes that come up are Christ-like continuously, rather than just filtering the carnal attitudes, we are converted into this person that has good attitudes just flowing out of us. You know, think of what the Jesus teaching on the well of water springing up into everlasting life. So circling back to 1 Thessalonians 5 again, which of these four should I start with? You know, I want to be these four things continuously. And where do I start? Do I start by trying to pray all the time? Do I start by trying to be joyful all the time? I'm not sure it really matters. If I were to say, I would maybe say the prayer comes first. And I have to say, just in the last couple of days and studying and preparing for this, I have tried to do this more consciously, and I found it very rewarding. I'm thankful I was given this topic. I wasn't sure I was the right one to share on it, and I'm still not, because I, you know, my prayer life is something that definitely could use a lot of work. But just having a constant attitude of wanting God to use me, and wanting my thoughts to be Christ-like, and wanting to be joyful and thankful, and thinking of how they feed on each other. You know, I think there's different things in Scripture where we think, you know, do our works save us, or does our salvation produce works? You know, which way is it? And I think they feed each other, right? The more works we do, the more Christ-like we become, and the more faith we have, and the more we're like Christ, the more works there's going to be. And I think that's how, you know, these four things are too. If we're doing good, we're going to be in prayer. And if we're joyful, we're going to be thankful. And they feed each other. So may we be those prayerful, joyful, thankful people that are doing good for ourselves and those around us.
Thank you. So today we have been thinking about prayer starting this morning, right? It's been good for us. I really appreciate what you other brothers have shared, so much so I'm almost hesitant to say much in case I water it down or wash it away. But I don't know, as you, Brother John, thank you for leading us in this exercise this morning. Just a note different than my topic, which is here, but this thing of we listed some asks and some yields, and I don't know how it was with you, but my ask list largely needed to be repeated in the yield list. Did you notice that on yours at all? That the things that mattered most to me, I listed the conflict in Ukraine, just some really big ones, my father's health, and I realized as I was filling out yield, they needed to be there too, for my own heart's good. Okay, well, let's consider praise a bit this evening. Praise, prayers of praise and thanksgiving. I am not chiding anyone, acknowledging my own need here, but have you noticed that we often, when we pray, like on Wednesday evening, we have maybe 15 or 20 requests, and we're a little thin on our thanks. And as I look through the Bible, I think we have a little room to grow there. And so actually, it's so hard to condense this, but let's think a little bit about how we can assist each other in praise and blessing God. I think it actually comes a little bit down to our contentment and the attitude of our heart. When there are many things that we want changed and we're praying to God for this situation, that thing, this need, this want, this desire, that's all good. We shouldn't squelch any of that, but we ought to add to that, remembering all of the things that we've prayed for the week before, the month before, and God has already answered. And this topic kind of was burning in my heart because of the situation in Haiti. Remember the Haiti hostages? And we prayed much. There were even round-the-clock prayer chains happening for those people. There was days announced of prayer and fasting. And God moved. And just Friday evening, we were over to Oakland, in CAM, Oakland, Maryland, and CAM had a presentation there, and he shared a little bit about what was happening at CAM headquarters during all this, and how that the day there were so many things and so much pressure from the press, from the families, from the FBI, from the terrorists, all these pressures. And day after day after day, not much changed. But the day they were released, that it came over the intercom, we want everybody to meet in the lunchroom in 10 minutes for an update on CAM, or whatever, however it said. And they went into that meeting. He said just the way it was stated, he didn't go to that meeting with much confidence. He was afraid the news was bad. And Paul, Brother Paul, came up to the front and said, they are free. And the emotion that was released just moments after that. So how did we respond? Did we spend as much time thanking the Lord? Probably not. But did we remember over and over that God amazingly delivered those people in answer to our prayers? This book is just full of testimonies of thanks and praise and blessing. Hannah's prayer is one of those, her prayer, second prayer especially. Mary's prayer, the Red Sea experience, and the Israelites, and Miriam, and their song of praise and deliverance. David's prayer journal, to build on what you said this morning, is probably more heavy on thanksgivings and praise than on requests, although he was in many difficult situations. And I'm sure he, as king, saw many problems that needed to be fixed. But consider Paul, how he starts out many of his letters just over and over. I thank God for you. I remember you always with thanksgiving. Those kind of attitudes are healthy and, I think, a blessing to God. So one way we can encourage each other in praise and thanksgiving is testimonies. Another is group prayers where we add to our list of desires thanksgivings. And so I'm encouraging myself here that when I come to prayer meeting, I need to be a little more in tune with what do I want to thank God for tonight publicly. Maybe that's a testimony that becomes a group prayer. Now, in our group, we have appointed prayers. That's normal, right? I might call on Brother JP, but actually this evening, I have called on Brother Mark and Brother Gerald after a while to lead us in two prayers of praise and thanksgiving. But that's how we do it in our circles. We appoint someone and we ask them to pray. Well, one way we can enter into that is if we can just come up with enough courage to say amen at the end. Even if we can't quite come up with enough courage to say amen after a good point on a sermon, if we are able to say amen after the prayer, I think it says a couple things. We heard. Our heart beat with the man who was praying, and we agreed with his prayer. And we are telling God that that was from our group, not just from him. Amen. Let it be so. Other groups pray differently. In more conservative circles, you've probably been there. Public prayers can be silent prayers. I've wondered before how many prayers out of that group are rising up to the Lord and how many people are lost in their thoughts about tomorrow or yesterday. I've fallen into that. But if we pray out loud, and then our friends from Ukraine, I remember this at the bank church, sometimes they would pray. They would all pray out loud. That's also a legitimate public prayer, but it's hard for me to focus on any one of those, especially my own. I was distracted by the other people a little bit. So we have group prayers of praise. And then singing. 1 Corinthians 14:15, Paul says, when I sing, I will sing with the spirit and with the understanding. And so two things there. When we sing, which thank you, Brother Josiah, for leading, I will extol thee, O my God, 2020 in life songs. And I've asked Josiah if he would lead us in a song or two of praise after this topic too. But just a heads up, if the song leader picks between number 1 and 50 or number 1 and 100 in most song books, it's going to be a song of praise and adoration. That's just where they usually are found. And so you can start thinking, what are we praising God for? What are we thanking God for? What adoration are we giving him? And so Paul said he would sing with the spirit. That means from the heart. That your heart is in your singing. It doesn't have to do with ability. It has to do with willingness. And then he said he'll sing with the understanding. In other words, he'll think about the words. That's probably more challenging. We've sung some of these songs many times. And if we think about what we're saying, that can become a prayer of praise. It really is a prayer, a journal. We're reading, we're singing someone's prayer to God of thanksgiving and praise. And I noticed also in Revelation, have you thought about this? Just a closing thought. When we get to heaven, there will be nothing left to ask God for. We will have arrived. And our prayers, our praise there will be songs of praise and thanks. I've condensed this significantly. As we talked about David, we could have referenced Psalm 34, 2 Samuel 22. We talked about Paul, we could reference the first verse of many letters. As we think about heaven, we could reference Revelation 7, 9, 10, 11, and 12. I will close with those verses. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, amen, blessing, and glory, and wisdom, and thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. So we'll need to make that transition from asking God for things to thanking God for things, and it wouldn't hurt us to start now just practicing for that. Now, at the close of this topic, we will stand, and Brother Mark and Brother Gerald will lead us in group prayers of thanksgiving. Let's stand.
Our Heavenly Father, we do come to you with grateful hearts, with thanksgiving as your children. The blessing and privilege that we have above all men on the face of the earth to have the knowledge, some understanding of you and your will, that you have blessed us, your word, to give us direction and guidance on the pathway of life. For this we are most grateful. We do thank you for the plan of salvation and for your conscience to direct us and for your spirit to give us wisdom and understanding in that direction. Without it, we would be eternally lost. Thank you, too, for the reminder of the various aspects of life. The brethren this evening, and we need your help, direction, and wisdom as we live that in the days to come for your glory, in Jesus' name.
Great God, our Father, we continue our prayer and praise to you this evening. Thank you that you are the source of life, and beyond this, a renewed life in Christ. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. In this moment, we confess our sins, so that all can be clear, so that our praise can be pure. Finally, we thank you for life, but we thank you for the abundant life. We think of the virtues, faith, hope, and love. Keep us in your grace. Guide us by your Spirit so that we can grow in these areas. Thank you for the ordinary things of life, plenty to eat, good shelter this evening, warmth and comfort, things that we so often take for granted. We thank you for your mercy, for your peace, for your assurance, for your hope. We thank you that you are true to yourself, that you are holy, perfect, eternal, infinite, good, forgiving, long-suffering. And thank you that we can trust that you will not change in these areas. Thank you for your threefold witness. You and your creative power, Christ and his redemptive power, and the Holy Spirit and his personal witness to us in this world. Thank you for guardian angels. We pray tonight that we would stay inside the shelter that you provided for us, the shelter of brotherhood, the shelter of worship, the shelter of praise. We commit ourselves to you and ask that you would increase our praise. Help us to pray and praise with a deeper reverence, with greater sincerity. Help us to do this honestly and at ease. We know that we do not beat our chests the way the prophets of Baal did to hear you. We know your ears waiting to hear our prayers. We thank you also for the disciplines of life. Chastisements, if you will, the training that we need, and the nurture that we need, because at the end of the day, we're still your children, and we want to be mature in Christ. We look forward to the day of Christ's coming, when all will be well and perfect. Meanwhile, help us to be good soldiers and testimony, witnesses of you and the testimony that you require in the fallen world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You may be seated. Thank you, brethren, for leading our prayer. Brother Josiah, I think we have time for a song or two before we close, if you'd be willing.
Church hymnal number 7. Number 7.
Oh,
Number 61.
Heart to thousand hearts and voices, sound the notes of praise and love. Jesus reigns and man rejoices. Jesus reigns, the God of love. See, he sits on yonder throne. Jesus rules the world alone. Alleluia, 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 amen. King of glory, reign forever, by an everlasting crown. Nothing from thy love shall sever, those whom thou hast made thy own. And we are
Well, thanks to you four brothers for the hard work and thought that you put into preparing those topics. I appreciate it, and we all do. And for all the rest of us, I hope that today was a springboard to give you a fresh start for the week ahead. That's what Sunday's for, right? It's the beginning of the week, not the end of the week. JP has an announcement for us.
For you home folks, this is the beginning of another quarter. And so I didn't get my homework all done. I don't have your papers in the mailbox, but I'd encourage you to get started. This is the time when you get with your accountability partner. Your papers don't come back to me this time. And so I'd encourage you to get started. I'll try to make sure the papers are here by Wednesday evening.
For the first Sunday evening of next month, we're planning for a continuation of the family scrapbook program. So about half of you all did something last month, and then the other half of you will do something next month. That'll be the first Sunday evening of April, and someone will get with you about that later. That's just a heads up. Anything else before we dismiss? Okay, let's stand. And JP, would you be willing to lead us in a prayer of dismissal?
Heavenly Father, again, we are grateful for this day. We're grateful that you have provided for us a day of rest, a day that we can worship more in a collective way. We thank you, Father, for those things of encouragement to us and for what it does in our relationship with you. Thank you for this evening, and thank you for what you have done for us and providing means of communication with you, you talking to us through your word, and that we can communicate with you through prayer. Be with us throughout this week and help us to continue what we've learned today.
Amen. Here's the message.